when granddaughter Vivian was 2 years old, and at the house last year, she encountered a bee. She had never been stung before. She didn't even know what getting stung meant. She could barely talk. She called a squirrel a squirrel. Took us forever to figure out what she was talking about. But she was told to be careful. The bee might hurt her. And so, throughout her whole visit, we heard adorably and ad infinitum repeated, "Bee gonna get me? Bee gonna get me? Bee gonna get me?" Yeah, she did that a lot more adorably than I did. But adults like us know the truth. Something is going to get you. We hope it may be something good, to be hit by Cupid's arrow, to be thunderstruck with an inspiring idea, to be blessed with the birth of a child. But what 2-year-old Vivian questioned in innocence, we adults are too well acquainted with in reality. Whatever that something is that threatens to get after us, it can be far more distressing. A reduction in the promised pension. An irregular shape on the MRI. A worry about one of our children struggling with addiction, a loss that leaves a hole in our hearts so big that waves of grief come crashing through. And the list can go on and on and on. Disaster, destruction, disease, death. Something's going to get you. And what are you going to do about that? Our passage from Isaiah, believed written during a period of post-exilic national disappointment, when the promises for renewal were slow in rolling out, and that all the things that were hoped for had not yet materialized. Well, the same thing could be said of our day as well. The same dilemmas, the same unrealized hopes, the same frustrations. Global threats growing exponentially while our internal political divisions drive us further and further apart. America's mad love affair with guns put us all on edge. Short fuses attached to heavily armed and easily unbalanced personalities with anger management problems. Who wants to encounter any one of those at the corner of Wilson Downing and Nicholsville Road? For the first time since the Cold War, the Hawaiian air defense system is testing their air raid signal, but this time not for a tsunami and not for any weather disaster. No, they have a special tone again designated for a nuclear attack. I'm too little to remember in firsthand experience those drills of hiding under your desk. But some of you aren't that young. Some of you remember those fears. Something's going to get us. And it ain't going to be good. Oh God, that you would tear open the heavens and come down and rattle all our mounting worries and topple all these imposing threats that loom over our heads. Yet herein lies the problem. We know only God can help us, but if we're honest, we actually fear God doing so. We don't want to disrupt our lives. We like familiarity and predictability and stability. The God of all holiness and righteousness coming down to visit us? What if that God requires too much from us and we fear we're not up to the task? We desire God's deliverance, not God's demands. We ask for divine intervention, but reject divine interference. We hope for God's rescue, but resist God's reorganization. What does it mean? If by saving us, God must somehow pull us apart and stretch us and bend us before we can rightly be put back together. One of my concerns for us moving forward as a nation concerns the very nature of truth itself. It's typically very hard to discredit a conspiracy theory. It is, says the psychologist, because anything people say that goes against the conspiracy theory can be seen as a sign that you are part of the conspiracy theory. Thus, the great conundrum. If you're crazy, how do you really know you're crazy? You're crazy. How do you know? Credible news sources are being ruined by creepy news providers. Everyone has their favorite channel and their pet websites, returning again and again and again to their watering holes poisoned by our own prejudice. And it's not just believing everything you read on the post of Facebook or trusting your eyes with what you watch on YouTube. It's all that time we are wasting eating the cotton candy of easy consumption while spending so little time with the classic pursuits of patience, of prayer, of preparation. Anyone can just believe any reality as equal to any other reality. No wonder we have all become as disoriented as Alice looking through the looking glass. How can the truth set you free when there are such fundamental disagreements concerning the nature of the truth itself? Perhaps God has already come and shaken everything up, revealing in our fractured age the true nature of our loyalties and predilections. We were more in love with the things of the world than we were with the Creator of them. So here we sit, first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday in the Christian liturgical year. By the way, you know, right, why the Christian year is not exactly in sync with the calendar year? I watched us looking with kind of stupefied expressions when Crystal last Sunday offered us a Happy New Year. Why aren't we lined up with that? Why does the Christian year just not fall completely into the calendar year? Wouldn't that make more sense? Well, it's because believers in Christ remember that we all hum a different tune than the songs that are sung so loudly in the culture. We are in the world, but not of the world. The shaping of our events are not dictated by Hallmark or Fifth Avenue or either side of Pennsylvania Avenue. We are formed by the birth, life, teachings, death, and resurrection of our Lord, and how we can respond to this Lord in the regular unfolding of our lives. In a nutshell, That's the liturgical year. Getting ready for the birth of Jesus. And then remembering his life and his teachings and how he went about his world. How he touched the lonely and cared for the despondent. And then we make our way through Lent, a time of passion and suffering, devotion, until we march with him through passion and arrest and betrayal and death and suffering, and finally the glorious resurrection, and then the impact of Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit, and this long sequence of ordinary time, our ordinary lives, with another layer of the life of Christ laid over, remembering our participation with him. When you're adrift at sea, you look for your bearings. If the water's shallow enough, you put down an anchor, but sometimes the water's too deep, and so you wait for the sky to clear and for night to come so you can find the North Star. If you have a compass, good for you. Perhaps you can figure out your place in the waves. For Isaiah, his bearings are located in the image of the good Father. Verse 8 of chapter 64. And in today's climate of sexual harassment, exploitation, and abuse, really, a dangerous weather pattern that's pervading over thousands of years where women have been treated more like property and possessions than as co-equal persons, a reality that maybe we're just finally hearing some of the stories that many have not told for those thousands of years, and hopefully, redemptively, are coming to the surface in order for change. So I need to use that adjective, the good Father. Or perhaps it may be helpful to know in the Hebrew, the hands of the potter is a feminine noun. Can we imagine? God, the loving parent, with a greater love than any of our earthly parents provided, who cares for the orphan and the widow and the lonely, holding our limp lives, now made pliable by abandonment and disappointment and doubt, and through creative genius and loving, meticulous care, is at work molding and shaping and discarding and adding and forming and carving and casting and, yes, the word is right, throwing us around, elbow deep in our mess, toiling, spinning, creating, recreating. A lot of my peers are talking these days about Christian faith formation and how we do that in the pews. Sometimes I hear them talk as if we're making cookie cutters in the kitchen. I prefer the potter shop. No two pieces exactly alike. And you can forget about keeping everything neat and tidy. All we see is a clump of muddy clay being flung from here to there. But in the hands of a skilled crafter, something beautiful emerges. Here's the good news to warm you up. With winters appearing, yes, I know it's hard with the week's forecast we've had and the weather we've enjoyed, but winter's coming, and so is the Christ child. The good news. If you have no problems, you don't need any help. If you're not in distress, you don't need a deliverer. If you aren't worried about the prevailing power of sin, then why a Savior? People who need nothing hope for nothing. If nothing's going to get you, then go on your way. skipping and whistling without a care in the world. But truly, only the most dense cannot believe the reaper eventually doesn't come for them. And certainly, only the callous can look upon all the problems in today's world and refuse not to care. Christians throughout the ages have hung their hats and staked their lives upon these confessions, north stars to guide their path. The God who is a God of great love. The God who loves the world that the God has made continues to love the world even when the world rejects and resists the divine love. And God is greater than the problems of this world, no matter how great and overwhelming they may seem. Our struggle, according to Ephesians 6:12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Why would we think today's any different? And yet, better still, God assures us nothing, nothing, no power, no principality, no dominion, no 475-page tax document, no armored-piercing bullet, no nuclear-tipped ICBM, not even death itself, and all the despair and destruction it can bring, can separate us from the love of God. We are called to a life of trust and faith and service, and to allow this wonderful love to inhabit our lives, even if it finds no other home, that it would be a part of our hopes, our dreams, our very reality. That's what you do every time we gather at Central Baptist Church. You share a love that is inconquerable and eternal with each other as it bleeds out into the world. Who are you going to believe? There's lots of choices out there. Who are you going to trust? There's lots of people wanting your loyalty, your clicks, you're following to be your friend. God comes to us as a little child, and over time, with the guidance of spiritual disciplines and a willing heart to be molded and changed in the image of Christ through His example of living and serving and giving, sharing and caring, we become the servants of the living God. The Word of God, His love, has become flesh and dwells with us. Something's going to get you. Let's hope it's the Lord. Amen.